just really was blessed by every part of the service. The songs that were sung were all of my favorites, and appreciated the thoughts that were shared in the opening, and we're discussing a very interesting part of Israel's history and Judges. We need to slow that down a little bit, I think. Anyhow, we are enjoying that. This morning, I'd like to think about, Brother Mark shared with us in the devotions about love being a characteristic of a Christian, and the Bible is clear that Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." But what are some other words that would characterize a Christian or a follower of Jesus? How does God know whose are His? Is it by love? It says, "By this shall all men know." But how does God know? Okay. Obedience is one. Okay. "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." Again, it raises the question, though. They're hearing, but how does he know? I guess by hearing. Okay. Answers that one, too. Okay. "By grace are you saved." That's how God knows his people. Okay. That's how, again, it's saying how man knows, but how does God know? That's definitely, that's just a huge part of Christianity, is that love we have for one another. But, all right, that goes along with obedience. We've had that. What are some other things? Okay. Light is a very important one. Christian is known as light. A reflection of light may be more accurate than the light itself, but yet it's light. Jesus said you should be lights in the world. Let's go on that line just a little bit. Jesus said that ye are the light of the world, and right there he said you're something else. What was the other thing that he said you are? Salt. Okay, so Christian is known as salt, he's known as light, he's known by his love for his fellow, by his love among the brethren there, or his fellow man. But there's more. Okay. Okay. John is a beautiful book of showing God as a shepherd, as a father, and as someone that continually showing a relationship between God and his people. I'm sorry, I didn't quite get that. Okay, communion with God. I'd like to read one verse in John 15, verse 5, and then we'll turn to Mark chapter 4 for a reading there. In John 15, verse 5, it says this, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." I'd like for us to think about fruit this morning. And when we think of the fruit of the Spirit, the first thing we're going to think of, or if we list them in order, what's the very first one? Love. Okay. Now, if we look at that as a whole, we see the key. This is what God is looking for in the lives of his people. In Mark chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus gave this parable. And it says, "He began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went a sower out to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things are done in parables. And seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? Then the sower soweth the word. And these that are by the wayside where the word is sown, when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that is sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, but so endure for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I'd like to just stop there for a moment. We see here that Jesus classes the seed that is sown into different categories. We have the good ground last, he lists, and we have the thorny ground, we have the stony ground, and we have, in another gospel, it says the wayside or the path. Or here it says the wayside, verse 4. And he describes what happens in each one of those scenarios, where it falls on the pathway, where it doesn't penetrate the ground at all. It's immediately taken up. And when it falls on the stony ground, it can spring up. And it's interesting because I'm sure this was a real thing. They could all identify with that. Palestine has a lot of rocks, just like the Ozarks do. And if you get onto a south slope where there's a lot of rocks, and in the early springtime, that actually helps to warm the ground. And it can make grass spring up very quickly because of the ground is warmer than what it is on the north side. And it can spring up, but if there's no depth of earth there, it won't last. And that's what happened here. The sun came out, it warmed the ground, it made it the grass spring, but then when it came out, it scorched it, so it didn't last either. And then he says, some fell among the thorns, and he gives a good example of what happened there. That just, a plant needs nutrition, it needs light, and it needs water to grow. And cut out any one of those three and the plant will die. Well, here it was cutting out the light and the plant died. But he said some fell on good ground and that brought forth fruit. And that's what Jesus was looking for. That was the picture of the disciple, the one that is pleasing to God. In John chapter 15, I read one verse out of that, but in another verse there it says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And that's what Christ is looking for and his people. He says our love for one another is going to be a witness to the world around us. But that combination of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance is what characterizes the Christian in his everyday walk of life. And so when this is becomes a part of us, and it's just like what Mark mentioned, and where that is the throne, that's sitting on the throne of our life, that's going to make that difference. You know, we can hear and we can assent to it intellectually, and we can say, yes, this is important. But joy and happiness are sometimes considered a synonym, but they're very far apart in real life. If you read stories of people that are persecuted for their faith, they may not be giddy about their situation, but they can still have joy. I read the other day of a woman over in Sudan that is sentenced to death because of the fact that she's married to she won't convert to Islam. She is married to an American Christian, and she is a doctor. She's in prison. She's expecting a baby. They say after the baby is born and after it's weaned, that she is going to be hanged. That's the sentence that's hanging on her. That's a sentence that's hanging on her because of the fact that she is a Christian and will not convert. And so, to Islam. And so, you know, there's not a giddiness there, but there's a deep sense of joy and peace because of who she serves. Okay? So that's the difference there. When God's word has a place in our heart, that's the thing that's the most important to us. And other things become less so. Jesus wants those that are committed to serving him and following him with all their heart, much more than just a lip profession and just a mental assent to the truth. He wants a commitment that it runs deep and true to him. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.